Well, guys, if you are new to us, we're in the sixth week of a series called The Rediscovering the Importance and Applicability of Doctrine. Because most of us, me included, doctrine's not one of my favorite things. It's not something I just kind of thrive. I live for applied theology, taking what I know about God and how does it affect how I live. That's what I love. I love knowing who God is and how it affects how I live. Doctrine's never been one of my favorite things, but this series, and it started with the book that I read this summer, has really got me excited about doctrine. And so I'm going to review really, really briefly some of the doctrines we've already looked at. We've looked at two. This will be our third. But I'm going to look very briefly at the first two because they tie into today. Because without them, I don't think you're ever going to believe or understand the doctrine of sovereignty. So the first doctrine we looked at was the doctrine of Scripture. And we summed it all up with this one verse, 2 Timothy 3:16-17. All Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness so that, there's a purpose behind it, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So there's the doctrine of Scripture. It's God-breathed. It's given to us for a purpose, and that's to equip us for everything good that we need to do. It will be impossible to believe the doctrine of sovereignty unless you believe Scripture. Because there's no way to believe that God is in control of everything that happens unless Scripture declares it. In other words, we just think, well, that was coincidence that the wind blew, or it's coincidence that the rain came, or it's coincidence that all these things happened. Scripture declares, no, God is sovereignly in control of everything that happens. So if you don't believe Scripture, you're going to have a hard time believing the sovereignty of God, because the sovereignty of God is declared all throughout the Scripture. The next doctrine we looked at was the doctrine of God. Dr. Hines looked for 2 weeks at this. Summarized in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Everything came into existence because he spoke it into existence. Again, we're going to have a hard time accepting God's sovereignty if we don't understand that he is our omnipotent, which means all-powerful, owner. He created us, therefore has a right to our lives. It is his story, not our story. And guys, I think all of us, if we're honest, that's hard to grasp because we have an addiction to self. We think it's all about us. We think the world should revolve around us. We think everything should be to our favor. And the reality is, it's God's story. We're part of it. He's a loving God. He's a powerful God, but it's his story. And if we don't understand that he's the rightful owner of all that is, we're going to have a hard time understanding he's sovereign. Then last week, we looked at the doctrine of God's sovereignty, just started it. Psalms 135:5-7 is one of the many places where God kind of declares what he does and who he is. He says, I know that the Lord is great, that our Lord is greater than all gods. The Lord does whatever pleases him in the heavens and on the earth, in the seas and in the depths. We looked last week about Jonah and how he controls even the fish of the sea and the worms of the land. He makes clouds rise from the ends of the earth. He sends lightning with the rain and brings out the wind from its storehouses. He declares he's in control of everything. I used a definition last week. I said God's absolute right and ability to do all that he wills according to his own good pleasure. And also just in summary last week, I shared that I think it's one of the easiest doctrines to understand. Understand is he's in control of everything. He knows everything and he controls everything. But to believe it and to accept it is very difficult. And I said that to believe it is hard because perception is not always reality. And I gave many examples, but the one that's maybe the easiest is our perception is the earth is flat. And we know reality is that's not true. But so much about life, our perception is not right. And so today we're going to look at this idea of learning to trust his promises more than our perceptions, because our perceptions are going to be wrong often. His promises are true. They always have been, they always will be, and they always will come true. So that's what we're going to try and do today. I do want to start by acknowledging that in my opinion, and I'm 67, so some of you got me on that, but in my lifetime, the world has, to me, never seemed more out of control, more out of God's care, and more out of God's control. I wrote down just a few things. The cultural battles that are going, the raging over sexuality and gender. In my life, this is new. We're having struggles with understanding that. The pandemic and all the things it brought. The passionate feelings about masks or not masks and vaccines and not vaccines. Unbelievable how much strife it caused and division it caused, even in the church. the racial strife, the political unrest, the peaceful protests turning to violence, and now our whole world watching a war that devastated many people, their lives, and their up, but it affects all of us, and it will affect all of us. It's worldwide, the impact it has. And for some of you guys, I know much closer to home are things like losing a child, or maybe losing a relationship that's very dear to you, or maybe wanting a relationship that you haven't been able to develop or form, or maybe losing a job. Those are real things that it's kind of like, is God really in control that he'd have my company sell out to another person, big company, and they just let me go? And I declare, yes, he is, but we're going to try and look at that. So I know I want to downplay the impact or the pain that all those things bring, the worldwide stuff and the personal stuff. Guys, they are painful, and they can very easily cause us to doubt either God's goodness or his power. We say, well, he's good, but he can't really control those things. Or we say, he can control them, but he's not really good. My goal today is to help us understand he is good, and he is powerful, and he is in control of all things. I want to remind us some things we must never forget, and hopefully to help us understand we can trust God even when life hurts, even when life doesn't go according to our plan, our wills, our dreams. We can still trust him. I'm going to share six actions. They're all action words, six verbs, that hopefully can help us develop a faith that is real, that will stand true in these hard times when we wonder what's going on, maybe in our personal lives, maybe in the world lives. You can thank Micah and Ken. I had 9 verbs. They edited it, cut it down to 6. So you can thank them for that. I actually thought the last 3 were pretty good, but they didn't think they're so hot. So six words that hopefully will help us develop a faith that is real, hope is to help us trust God even when life hurts, or maybe when life just doesn't go according to our plans. The first one is acknowledge how little in our lives we really have control of. I know we think, or at least us type A people think we can control everything, right? I mean, we think we can make everything happen. The longer I live, the realize I do this quote, we want to rule over things we have no ability to rule. I wrote down, for instance, do you really control that your heart is going to beat one more time? And you say, oh yeah, eat healthy. Well, good. So did James Fix, who ate very healthy and used to run marathons, run every day, and just died. Just up and out. I used to follow that guy, and I used to keep a journal of running with him and what he ran. I wrote the recording how the weather was today, because that's what he said to do to keep healthy. We really don't control. We might do some things that we think help our health, but we really don't control whether your heart beats one more time. Or to really control whether our children bow their knees to Jesus and follow him. We can do a lot of things to plant the soil. We can a lot of prayers, but we really don't control that. Or do we control whether our business succeeds or fails? Again, we think we do because we think we did everything right, but so did a lot of other people, their business failed. Or they did everything right and their business was sold and they were without a job. Personally, the longer I live, the more I'm aware I have so little control. But I'm growing to understand that's a good thing, because God's control is better than mine. And he's a wise God, a good God, and he's in control, not me. I was just talking on the way back from L.A., went down to visit Dad for his 88th birthday this week, and talked to Noelle, and I said, you know, there's no way I could have dreamed of what my life would have been. It has been a great adventure following Jesus. And guys, I just want to tell you just that he's worth following. But he's probably going to take you places you never thought you would go. But I think you're going to find out that's the best place to be, is where he leads you and where he takes you. James 3, 14 and 15 kind of helps us understand this, that we really don't have the control we think we do. James 3, 14 and 15 says, now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to this city or that city, spend a year there, carry on business, and make money. Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, we ought to say, if it's the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. That's the right mindset, is if it's the Lord's will, because he's in control, and I'm going to trust him and follow him. So acknowledge how little control we have. Next action is maybe really the one that overrides all of these other actions, is humble ourselves before God. In other words, how many of you saw the movie Rudy? It's pretty old. It's about a football player at Notre Dame. He went, he just gets clobbered, but he wanted to play. But anyway, the great scene of the movie, I think, is when he goes to see his priest, and his priest summarizes everything by saying, Rudy, here's There are a lot of things I don't know, but here's what I do know. There is a God, and I'm not him. And that's that he came. We need to realize that there is a God, and we are not him. And it is his story, not ours. Ecclesiastes 5:2, I think, is a great, great, great verse. Well, let me go back. A proud heart will cause one of two things. It will either cause us to take credit for things we really don't have the right to take credit for. We really don't have, if he's in charge of everything, anything good, everything is from him. So either we will take credit for things we don't have a right to take credit for, or we will curse God or doubt God when things don't go the way we think they should, as opposed to humble ourselves and say, God, you're in charge, I'll follow, I'll trust. Ecclesiastes 5:2 is, I think, a great, great verse just to understand. Do not be quick with your mouth. Do not be hasty in your heart to utter anything before God. And here's why. God is in heaven and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. In other words, he is God. He is in heaven. He sees all. He knows all. He controls all. Who are we to curse him? Or who are we to question him even? We need to trust him in the midst of those. Third action, understand that there will be questions that go unanswered between the already and the not yet. The already for many of us is we've already trusted Jesus to save us from our sins and to give us eternal life. That is a done deal. It was just a one-time event. We put our faith and trust in him. We confessed our sins. That's the already. The not yet is when he'll come again for his people and we'll live forever with him where there's no more sorrow, no more suffering, no more tears, no more questions. All of them will be answered. But in between here, there's a lot of questions. And in my life, I've outlived some of them. Some of the questions I had have already came true. I mean, I've already seen the finished story. And it's like, that's a great ending. But there are still, in my life, there are still things that I don't know the end of the story to. But I do understand that there are going to be unanswered questions during this season of life. Deuteronomy 29:29 says it this way, the secret things belong to the Lord our God. The secret things are often are why. God, why did this happen to me? Or why didn't this happen to me? Or why didn't I get that? Those often are the secret things. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we might do all the words of the law. In other words, God is trying to help us understand there's going to be questions. And you don't need to worry so much about why as opposed to what. What do you want me to do in the midst of this? How am I to react to this thing that I don't understand? And he tells us things like trust. He tells us things like not to worry, to cast our cares on him, to humble ourselves before him, that he might exalt us at the proper time. He tells us all the things that we should be doing in those hard times, but we sometimes fight him for why. Why me? Why not me? Those questions there. Again, it kind of ties in back to humbling ourselves, this idea of understanding there's between the already and the not yet, there's going to be a lot of things we don't know. It's back to, again, perception of who do we think we are, that he should reveal everything to us so that we can even understand everything if he did reveal everything to us. But maybe it helps if you just could answer a few of the questions that God asked Job when Job was like us and saying, I don't think this is right. I think maybe you're not dealing with me fairly, and I think that this is what is really going on. And God says to Job, where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Did you say to the seas, this far you shall come and no further, and here shall your proud waves stay? As God's kind of declaring he's pretty much in control. And he's saying, Job, can you do those things? Have you commanded the morning since your days begin and caused the dawn to know its place? Can you lift up your voice to the clouds that a flood of waters may cover you? Can you send forth lightnings that we may go and say to you, here we are? Do you give the horse its might? Do you clothe its neck with a mane? God is trying to help Job understand, Job, you have no idea what you're talking about. Just trust me. I'm in control. I created, I sustain, and I control all that is. And we need to understand that there's a line between the creator and the creature. The creator and the created. We're the created. He's a creator. And that line we're never going to be able to cross. And understand that here's a great quote by Paul David Tripp. Knowing why something happened might not give us rest, but reminding ourselves who is in charge of what happened will. And that's what I'm trying to move us to, is to say we can trust him even when we don't understand him. We can trust him even when life is hurting. He's in control. Fourth action, except his control is not always obvious. So some of these he chooses to not reveal, others of it just we don't see. Hebrews 2:8, I think, is a great passage saying this. Now, in putting everything in subjection to him, so he's saying everything's in control, everything's under his control, everything's in subjection to him. He left nothing outside his control. However, at present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him. We don't really, I mean, many of us don't really think that the little rain that came last night was under his control, right? Don't we just think the weatherman predicted that, right? It was his job. The reality is God is in control. Everything is under his control. Last week we talked about Joseph's life, and when he was sold into slavery, when he's accused of sexually assaulting a lady, I don't think he could see God was in control of those things. Maybe even a greater thing. But we do know, as we read the end of the story, everything happened was for Joseph's life to be spared, that he then might save the whole known world from a famine. God had a plan, and his plan came true. And Joseph just had to trust and walk through that. Same thing me and you have to do so often. Think of Jesus dying on the cross and what his disciples felt when they had followed him for 3 years, and then that happened and he's dead. Before the resurrection, think of what they must have felt. God, you just ruined all we thought was going to happen. He was going to deliver us from all this oppression. And now he's gone. You can't be in control. Again, Paul David Tripp, what seems tragically out of control in reality is under his careful and constant control. Again, only if we believe what Scripture says can we believe that he's in control of all. I do think, guys, for me, one of the reasons I love reading the Old Testament is because you get to see him in action. You get to see him blowing winds to cause things to happen, bringing rain, causing fish to do things. You see it all throughout the Old Testament, often seeing the end of the story. So it's a great, great way to understand God's sovereignty. Two more. Understand the context of Romans 8:28 to prevent us from being disillusioned. Because Romans 8:28 says, and we know that all things work together for the good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. So we think that means every story will have a happy ending for us, right? That's what we think. All things work together for good. And good is happy for me. Well, if you read Romans 8:29, he says, good is that we become more like Jesus. That's his will for every one of us. Whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. That's Romans 8:29. So he says, I can take and I will cause everything in your life to help you become more like Jesus. Those might not always be easy moments, but he's still in control. Micah a couple months ago taught and he used this quote. He told me, he's kind of like me. You just steal a little piece from everybody else's quote and you make a new one and you say it's your quote. That's what he did. Even when things don't go according to our story, he always makes them work for his glory. That's what he's declaring, is I am in control and all things will work together for the good for you who love him and follow him. But some of that good is we'll become more like Jesus. And the last one that I think is a little, some of us might be tempted to think, well, if God is sovereign and he's in control of everything, then why in the world do I need to pray? Because he's in control. He's going to control everything. Well, guys, it is challenging to think that, but I think that I always have gone back to two things. One is Jesus modeled prayer for me, and I follow him. And his routine of his life was often to get alone and to pray. That's one reason. The other reason is we're commanded many, many, many times to pray for one another. Cast our cares on him. Give him praise. So Jesus modeled it, and God commanded it. So that's one part of it. But here's the other part I think that's interesting is this idea when it comes down to the sovereignty of God. James 5:16 says, therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective, but yet God's in control. So what do my prayers have to do with it? Well, guys, I know just that either in the New Testament, we read on Friday, Luke 11, and the pastor was talking about ask and it shall be given, seek and you shall find. And I wrote in the side of my Bible, I just thought, I wonder how many things I've missed because I didn't ask. Because God says, I want to give you things. I want to bless you. I want to teach you things. Just ask me. I'm a good father. Well, most of us know that good fathers don't give bad gifts. They give good gifts. And God promised to do that. But here's Paul David Tripp's summary of why pray. one of the ways God has chosen, again, he's in control, it's his plan. One of the ways God has chosen to work out what he has planned is through the faithful prayers of his children. Your prayers are not outside of his sovereign plan, but rather a crucial part of working out of his sovereign plan for his world. Guys, we are to pray. He's asked us to, commanded us to, and he says it makes a difference. And so we do need to be praying for one another. We do need to pray for our children's salvation. We need to pray for our world. It makes a big difference. I don't use liturgy as far as I do sometimes read through some of the old prayers of the Puritans, but I don't normally do that. I just pray my own words. But here are two prayers that I read the last few weeks that I think maybe not you quote the prayer, but just the truth behind them. Here's Paul David Tripp's: Father, I confess that I often desire to have rule over people and things that you have. May you give me the grace today to resist those desires and to entrust my life and the people and things around me to you. I confess my sin against you and others and rest in your forgiveness. To daily pray that, God, give me the grace today to understand you are God, you're in control, I'm not, and let me trust you in the midst of that. And forgive me when I try to control people or control things that are not under my control. And the Dane Ortlund, I shared this last week, I just think, if you've not read Gentle and Lowly, I encourage you to read it. We have them here. They're free to you. We didn't buy them. Crossway Books gave us a bunch of them. The book is phenomenal. The DVD is even better. And so I just agree. If you're in a small group and looking for a study to do, go to get the DVD of Gentle and Lowly. And you read through the book and listen to the DVD. It's phenomenal. And here's one of his quotes. Let us repent not only of the sins in our lives, which often we do. We know when we sin, we usually ask God to forgive us, but also of our small thoughts about God, his love, and his power. Because really, again, I think, at least me, it's very tempting or it's very easy to think, God, you really can't know the number of hairs on my head. You really can't know the number of grains in the sand. And yet I believe he is that big. You just think, through, if he created what is, he certainly can sustain and know all that is. So sometimes we just say, God, forgive me for not realizing how big, how powerful, how loving, how good you are. I'm going to close with two exhortations. The first one is another one from Paul David Tripp. It was his book that we're going through, so we got to give him some credit. And this is more for maybe us type A's. You type B's, bless you. You got it easy on this stuff. Us type A's, we really do think we control everything, and we think we can control everything. Our wives, our children, our jobs, the weather, we think we get it all. But here's what is good. It is good to remember that your sanity is not found in figuring everything out, but in trusting the one who has it all figured out before the origins to beyond destiny. It is spiritually healthy to wake up every morning and worship God as sovereign. And guys, I'm telling you, it's also good for your marriage. Lindy will tell you, it's way better now, but I used to try to control everything about her. I used to remember saying so often, still I'm tempted sometimes, but she loves indoor plants. Well, when we're raising four kids and she's homeschooling all four of them, watering those plants I thought was just an unnecessary evil. So just, hon, if you just got rid of half your plants, you'd have more time. Well, I now understand plants are refreshing, replenishing, life-giving to her. She worships God through nature, and she sees that. I remember just, again, I'm saying I still fight those things, but I remember just thinking, my day is in my control. What I've really learned is the only time of my day that's in my control is between 5 a.m. and 6 a.m. Once everybody else is up, the game's off, right? But the morning time is kind of, usually is mine. But I used to kind of think my day was planned, everything planned. And I've learned and still learning, often God's interruptions to my day are some of the most fruitful, productive things in either my life or somebody else's life. As opposed to looking at it as interruption, I look at it as an appointment that God sent my way. So we've got to learn that and trust that. A last exhortation I'll give was just one that I said last week, and that is, we need to, or at the beginning of this message, I'm sorry. I pray that God will help all of us to trust his promises, his revelations, his truths, more than our perceptions, and more than our desires to have everything go our way. It really would not go that great if it went our way. Now, I know, here's just one example, then I'll close. I know some of you married your high school sweetheart, and that's great. Others of us didn't, and that's greater, right? I mean, some of us, the person we thought, if we just could have control, This girl had fallen in love with me. I had fallen in love with her. We get married. The only reason I say this, because Lindy was my high school sweetheart. She was still in high school. I was a little older, but I got her. But I heard the story. I thought it was so good. I think it was about a song, but it was a speaker talking about going back to his high school reunion, and he just said, I just literally worshiped God for thinking all my old prayers not to come true. He said, I saw some of the people that I thought maybe I could do life with, and he said, I'm glad I didn't. And there's a lot of our lives that if we just realize God has been good to us to bring us where we are, to teach us what he has, and to give us what we have, and just to trust him for the future to do the same. Let me pray, and then we're gonna respond in worship to God. Again, some of the songs are going to talk about his power and his love and his majesty. And I encourage you to think about what he declares, that he is sovereign, he is powerful, he is good, and he is loving. Let me pray. Father, I do confess that so often my thoughts of you are way too small. I tend to measure you in things that I can do or maybe even things that I can imagine as opposed to things that you reveal and things that you say. And Father, I pray you would help every one of us to grow in our ability to trust you even when life is hurting. I pray we'd grow in our faith, it would become more and more and more real and strong and true. Father, help us to believe your promises, your declarations more than we do our perceptions, our desires, or our understanding. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.